if you want to hear probably one of the most profound and helpful messages in a practical way, and then in a practical follow-through on how to go ahead and get the gospel out through your story, you come tomorrow night. All right, I'm just going to say that. This will absolutely back up everything you just said in a very practical way, because over the last few years, I've found a very unique way, very biblical, on how to get the gospel to people. 5,000 times, over 5,000 times, I've extended this offer, and not until just recently did I have the first person say no. So it's very practical, very helpful, and anybody can do it. If they're saved, if you're saved, you can do this. And so I want to just be an encouragement to each of you. Come back tomorrow night. We'll prep it tonight in the evening message. I'll start a series up. But tomorrow night, very unique. We'll have a handout. And I think you'll be greatly encouraged to sow the seed of God's word in this very unique way that I have found extremely biblical and extremely successful. So you come back tomorrow night if you can. It's been a help to me, and I know it'll be a help to you. Galatians 5, I want to go ahead and read one single verse, very powerful verse, verse number 13. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren," so we see here with that single word, brethren, we know he's speaking to redeem people. He's speaking to the saved. If you're saved, this is very specifically to you. "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Isn't that a blessing? Jesus sets us free. Amen? "Only," here's the caution, "use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But notice instead, but by love serve one another." I want to look at three words then, how they relate to each other. Very interesting thought. This one you'll tuck in your Bible and probably use for the rest of your life. I want to look at legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. I want to consider what the Bible has to say about legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this great privilege to be in your house and with your people. We pray your blessing now on our time. Thank you for the songs that so refreshed, encouraged, and prepared our hearts for your word. Now, as your word goes forth, help us to be recipients. Help us not to be hearers only, but doers of your word. And use this thought in every heart that's here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. A show of hands real quickly, because I've been noticing in the last couple of years, there's a word that's being bantied around in Christianity, sometimes even in independent Baptist churches. But how many of you have heard recently somebody say this, "Oh, that's just legalism"? Raise your hand, all right? Or, "You're just a legalist," all right? You heard that? That word is being bantied about in every religious circle of Christianity today in America. And you know what is interesting? As I've heard it, I now pause and I ask the question, well, being you brought it up, what is legalism? And you can hear crickets. They don't even know what the word means. Let me just remind you, when somebody says that to you, "You're being a legalist," they're not intending that to be a compliment. That's intended to be a snarky put down, all right? And yet they don't even know what it is. So let's define that word as we start with legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. What is legalism? I actually went to the Oxford 2012 rather than the 1828 because it's a more, 1828 didn't even have this word legalism. It had a variation of it, but the Oxford Dictionary 2012 had it. This is what Oxford said legalism is. Number one, you won't be able to write fast enough, but I'll give you the summation for your notes. It's excessive adherence to law or formula. It's dependence on moral law rather than on personal religious faith. Oxford said, if you stress obedience apart from faith, you produce legalism. And then Thomas Schreiner, he summed it up so well. He said, a legalist believes that their good works and obedience to God affects their salvation. He said, they attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works. So in a nutshell, if you could take all of that, write this in your notes, you boil it down, what is legalism? It's resting upon works for salvation. Write that down. A legalist believes that their works affects their salvation. They're resting on works for salvation, or they're resting on works to keep their salvation. And let's be very clear this morning, as we come into this topic, your Bible does not teach salvation by your works. Amen? Somebody give me a verse that would down that idea that you're saved by works. Yes, sir. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How about Titus 3:5? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible's very clear, you and I are not saved or kept by our works. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2 and notice another verse just a few verses earlier. Look at what Galatians has to say about salvation. Now, legalism defined is resting upon works for salvation. The scripture does not support that. You are not saved by your works. Galatians 2 says in verse 16, look at this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Wow, what a verse. You know, you drill down on that verse and you know what you see? It's not even your faith that impresses God. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that impresses God. For only his works, his righteousness, and his faith is 100% satisfactory. But the day you and I, we feebly stepped across and rested all of our weight on what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago as our transport to heaven, suddenly everything of who he is, his faith, his works, his righteousness, now brings us complete to heaven. I love to say it this way. If you're looking for something to do to impress God, to bribe your way into heaven, you're 2,000 years too late. It already was finished at Calvary. Amen? And look at verse 21 of that very text, Galatians 2. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you can become righteous through your works, then why did Jesus die for you? Amen? Look with me one more verse. I want to give Romans 3. He gives a conclusion here in Romans 3. We're looking at legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. We're considering that word that's being bantied about today in a somewhat snarky way, and by many who don't even know what it means. In Romans 3:28, look at what's said here in Romans 3, verse 28. Says, therefore we conclude, this is a conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen? So, legalism defined is resting upon works for salvation. And the Bible does not support salvation by your works. But second of all, I want to look at legalism misapplied. Because that's what's happening today. This word is being very misapplied. Write this in your notes, point B. Separation is not legalism. Just write that down. Separation is not legalism. Now, every text we're about to look at, it is being penned to people who are already saved. They're not trying to get saved. They're not trying to stay saved. These are people who have already made peace with God through the blood of Calvary. And look at these interesting commands. Go to 2 Corinthians with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at the first command. Legalism is being very misapplied as a word today. Notice in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14. Look with me, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Pause for a moment, just look up. You see the context. Whoever he's speaking to at the church of Corinth, they're the opposite of a non-believer, an unbeliever, because he calls it an unequal yoke, all right? That's good advice for a marriage. Saved people have no business marrying lost people. That's good advice for a business legal partnership too. It goes beyond simply marriage. But listen, he's saying, you're a believer, they're unbelievers. Don't get yoked up. You're opposites. Now watch this opposite continue. Verse 14. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Notice the opposite. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And notice he said all these opposites. You're so different than the world. You're so different than lost people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You know, this morning, if you've chosen to separate yourself from worldliness, if you've chosen to separate yourself from ungodly people and their activities and attitudes, that doesn't make you a legalist. That makes you an obedient child who's obeying a command. Now, if you're trusting that step to add righteousness to what Jesus did, now you're a legalist. He did say it's finished. There's nothing you can do better than what he did. Amen? So separation is not legalism for the believer. It's an actual command. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. Watch this. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I thought I was going to get that sword drill. I had a marker right there in 1 Peter, you know. And it's like I still fumbled my way through and somebody beat me, just edged me out. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what's said here in verse number 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is he brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now watch verse 14. As what kind of children? What's the word he's using there? Obedient, okay? You have to pause for a moment and recognize that's an adjective that God uses to describe one of his children, all right? The inference is you can be a disobedient child. Amen? You can be disobedient, or he wouldn't have to put the word in there telling you what kind of child he wants you to be. Obedient. Amen? And we all had children. We saw that. Amen? Just because they were ours, probably because they were ours, they weren't always obedient. All right? The apple never falls far from the tree. It's the gene pool. But God wants his children to be obedient. Notice, not fashioning yourselves according to former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, which is lifestyle. I wrote this down. Holy living is not legalism. It's a command from God. Write that down. Holy living is not legalism. I mean, everything about this family you entered reeks of holiness. We read what kind of scripture? The Holy Scriptures. What kind of heaven are we going to? A holy heaven. What kind of father do we now belong to? A holy father, not an unholy father. Amen? What kind of spirit abides in us now that we're saved? The Holy Spirit, not the sinful. I mean, everything about this family reeks of holiness. And the last time I checked, every kid wants to be like dad. Amen? Holy living's not legalism. Obedience is not legalism. Write that down. This is important today. If we're not careful and we don't know what we believe and why we believe it, somebody steals a narrative and changes things, and the devil's so good at doing that. Don't get intimidated by that term that most people don't even know what it means. And then thirdly, go to Romans chapter 12. This is important. I see something else that is not legalism. Legalism is very misapplied today. And notice in Romans chapter 12, look at what's said in verse number 1 of Romans 12, verse 1. We're looking at legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. We're seeing that legalism in its simplest form is resting upon works for salvation. And the scripture does not teach salvation by works. But then we're looking at legalism misapplied. Separation is not legalism. Holy living is not legalism. Obedience to God is not legalism. And then this one, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren. These are saved people, all right? Already made peace with God. By the mercies of God, that ye now, notice, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now here comes verse 2. And be not what? Conformed to this world. I wrote in my notes, nonconformity to the world is not legalism. It's an actual command from God to those who are saved. What does it mean to be conformed? What does it mean to be conformed? This is interesting. How many of you men have ever poured concrete? All right, I'm an old farm boy from Minnesota. Yeah, you betcha. All right, this was our playground between small grain and large grain harvest. This is where we came, Rapid City. Dad took us west, always west. I remember forming up concrete pour, and before you pour concrete, you got a lot of work ahead of you. You got to form it up. You got a foundation on your house that got carted over here and put on a foundation. It was interesting when your dad was explaining that, brother, he was explaining how the forming material was provided, which is a big deal when you only pour once. Well, what do? You lay the grades, you put the stakes in, you form that up. You know, you don't just pour the concrete and let it go where it wants. You form it up, you build the mold. And then the concrete goes in there wet, and there comes a point that it starts greening up. And once it greens up, you can actually kick that forming material off, and that concrete will hold the mold it was formed into. It'll hold that shape. You know, this world has a mold it wants to pour every one of you into. This world has a mold it wants to pour your children into. This world has a mold it wants to pour my 15 grandchildren into. You understand that? There are attitudes out there the world has that Christians shouldn't have. There's activities, there's associations, sometimes even attire. You have to tap that today. You know what I'm saying? But the world has this mold, and it wants you to look like them, talk like them, think like them, live like them. And the longer you hang with the world, the more you'll take shape like the world. You know, that's one blessing of coming to church every time the doors are open. If you can, understand we've got senior saints here driving at night. You're the roadkill team, all right? So, you know, there's the antelope and deer behind you. I know how this works, all right? So I get it. But I'm just saying, we shut the world out. That mold has been shut out today. And we pushed a new mold in front of us. What is that? There's only two molds in the Bible. You either conformed to this world, or you conform to the image of who? Jesus Christ. You're either starting to look more like him, act like him, think like him, live like him, or you, even though you're saved, you're taking on the shape of the world. Now I would say, well, what about Jesus Christ embarrasses you? Why wouldn't you want to be more like him? Amen? Amen. So who you hang with is who you become, inevitably. And you and I, we're not to be conformed to the image of this world. I wrote this down in that sense. I'm saying this with a sweet spirit. I'm a nonconformist, all right, concerning this world. I'm commanded not to be conformed to the image of this world. Amen? All right? That doesn't make me a legalist. Let me add this, and we're going to go to the second point. It's interesting to me that motivation becomes the key here. And not many times can you determine someone's ultimate motivation. God knows, but you don't. Let me explain. When you and I wake up in the morning, we're always chasing someone's smile. We're living for someone's smile. Before I was saved, you know whose smile I lived for? Mine. It was all about me. If somebody put a mic in front of me and said, why are you doing it? Because I want to. This is what makes me happy. This is what I like to do. Y'all with me? And then you get married and you drag that attitude into marriage and it doesn't hunt very well. You know, I learned happy wife, happy life, you know. So I start waking up wanting her smile. Amen? Y'all with me? Newlyweds, you with me? All right, you had your first fight yet? Disagreement? All right, it'll happen. Don't worry. It's there. All right? But you start wanting their smile more than yours and vice versa. But that's still not the highest motivation. The highest motivation is when you wake up in the morning, you want Daddy's smile. You want his smile above anybody else's. And that's what bothers me. When someone sees me live a certain way or maybe not do something they would do, and then they say, oh, you're just being a legalist. They profess, they're saying, I know why you're doing this. You're doing this because you want to be more righteous. No, I'm not. I'm doing this because this pleases Dad. Amen? Amen? And that's the highest motivation. So legalism, but then the second word, let's tap that before we go to the third point, is liberty. Go back to Galatians 5 and look at this. In Galatians 5, verse 13, he says this, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Isn't that sweet? I mean, liberty has that ring of freedom. The word liberty literally means, I put it there, freedom from restraint. There's no law against it. And in Christ, write this in, you have been called unto liberty. Write that in your notes there, under liberty, point A. You've been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom from restraint. Amen? But notice the Spirit of God knows where we could go with that. So he adds this. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but instead by love serve one another. You can complete that thought. The biblical balance is noted here. And in point C, let me just give you the answer. We were set free from our sin. Why? That we may serve. All right? That we can now serve. And what is our ultimate freedom? Galatians 5 shows us. Look in verse 19. He shows us works of the flesh, which is what we were before we were saved, and fruit of the Spirit. Look at what he says, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is what you and I produce in our old sin nature, and you don't need help from God to do this. You don't need the Holy Spirit leading you to do these things. You with me? Even after you're saved, you can do these things, all right, as a disobedient child. Here's the list. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. He nails the sexual sins first. I just always pause here and I say this because it's just a punch to the mouth. Do you know you do not, gentlemen, you do not need the Holy Spirit's help to be a pornographer. Do you understand that? You can do that in your strength. God doesn't have to be a million miles near you. You don't need his help. That's a work of your flesh. Y'all with me? He nails these sexual sins first. And I always have people, you can almost see where the gears turn. Yeah, well, that's not my problem. Well, the list isn't done. All right, look at it. He goes on to say this. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, hating authority. That's a seditious person. You just hate authority. You can't stand being told what to do. Heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's the Article 134 of the UCMJ. It's the catch-all. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the thing. If that's all you are, I don't care what label you want to put on you. You have a spiritual problem. You have a spiritual problem. Now watch the liberty. Here it comes. But the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Listen, against such there is no law, no restraint. No restraint. There's your liberty. That's what you're called to. Amen? It's the autobahn of Christianity. There's no speed limit. Amen? Go to the third word very quickly. Go back to Galatians 5. I want to read that. Flip your notes because this, we want to tie the knot and tie this up. In Galatians 5, look what's said here in verse 13. He said, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. I want to look at this word lawlessness. What is lawlessness? I wrote it down. It's a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. We've seen that across America over the last 4 years. Where there's not law, there's disorder. And here's my million-dollar question, church family. Once we're saved, remember, once we're saved by grace, it's not the law, it's the grace of Jesus Christ, do we then make void the law? That's a million-dollar question. When we're saved by grace, and that's salvation, righteousness of Christ, do we then make void the law? We're not under the law anymore, therefore the law is null and void. It has no relevance in our life. That's a yes or no question. How many of you would say, you know, once we're saved, you're right. We're not under the law, so we don't need to be worrying about the law. That's null and void. Slip your hand up. Anybody agree with that? All right. How about this one? You say, well, now that we're saved, we're no longer under the law, and it's null and void. We don't need to. How many of you would say, no, we don't need to worry about the law? All right? How many of you say, I don't know, and I'm not going to raise my hand? All right? Watch this clear answer here. Watch this in Romans chapter 3. Go back there in Romans chapter 3. And look at what's said here, verse 28. The conclusion, Romans 3:28 says this. Therefore, we conclude, Romans 3:28, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Okay, we recognize we're saved by grace through faith. Look at what he says next. Do we then make void the law through faith? What's the next two words? God forbid. Though we may not be under the law, we don't make void the law through faith. Isn't that powerful? I mean, what does that mean, God forbid? That's no in capital letters, bold print, underlined, all right? And you say, well, if I'm not saved by the law, why should I not? But look at what he says. Watch this. Yea, we establish the law. We double down on it. What doesn't save? Why would I double down on that? Three reasons. Write them down. Very important. Number one, because the law reflects the character of God. The law reflects the character of God. Romans 7:12 tells us that. He says this in Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy. God is holy. The law reflects the character and nature of God. We don't want to get rid of that. Number two, because the law is good, not bad. Because the law is good, not bad. Look at what it said, Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and, you ready? Good. Good. How many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket before? Raise your hand. Confession time. I come into churches sometimes and somebody will meet me and they'll look a little poochy-lipped and say, what's the problem? Oh, and they'll start to tell me what happened. I come into church this morning and I got a speeding ticket. You know, it goes from 55 to 35. I mean, like, I know where this is, you know, but they're telling me the story. And then they almost always say, that's just a stupid law. Now, if I know you well enough and I know I can get away with it, you know what I say to you? No, the law's not stupid. You are for breaking it. You don't want a ticket, don't break the law. Duh. You know? You with me? Here's what happens. People have a misplaced faith in the law as their righteousness, and we start making the law bad. The law's not bad. The law's always been good, and it's always holy, and it always reflects God. And write this third one down, and it's the schoolmaster that chases somebody to Jesus. Galatians 3:24. It's the schoolmaster that pushes people to Jesus. Galatians 3:24. Amen? Don't terminate the teacher. Don't terminate the teacher. It shows someone they're failed and they need someone to take the test for them. Amen? So, let me just do this for sake of time. Brother, you need me done what time? Okay. Let me do this for sake of time. Write this in the conclusion. You and I were saved and set free to serve. Write that down. You were saved and set free to serve. You weren't saved and set free to sin. You weren't saved and set free to be served. You were saved and set free to serve. And a train has the most liberty. You ready for this? This is one of those little profound truths. A train has the most liberty when it is on the what? Tracks. Wow. Those restrictive, narrow-minded tracks. You imagine if trains could talk? You say, well, trains can't talk. Well, then you've never read Thomas the Tank Engine. Trust me, trains can talk. And you have some locomotives out west. Can you imagine one day, you know, this train is cruising down the rails and it says this, you know, I'm sick of these restrictive tracks. Same thing all the time. Man, there's a whole world out there, that pond with the geese. I'd like to get close and see it, but I got to stay on the tracks. And so one day it comes along and says, you know what? I'm jumping tracks today. I'm going to go see that pond. And so it jumps the rails and heads to the pond. You know, the instant it does, it loses all of its freedom. It loses all of its liberty. It loses all of its power. It loses all of its ability to be a blessing to others. And there's nothing but damage and wreckage to pick up. Christian, you know where your and my strength and liberty and freedom is? It's on two rails, the track of the truth of God's Word and the track of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, those two guide us to the things of God. That's our liberty. The world's not our freedom. Amen. The old nature's not our freedom. Satisfying that inside, the true freedom is on those tracks of truth. Now, here's the thing. My son Kevin called me a couple years ago, a little bound up, somebody in leadership in his church. It wasn't his pastor. His pastor's a sweetie. But he said this, "Dad, I'm upset." I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, somebody that has some form of authority in the church, they got a bad attitude and they were pounding some things on me. And Dad, I just feel like just bailing on some of these things." I said, "Son," I said, "let me give you a piece of advice. Never allow somebody's bad disposition remove from your heart a good biblical position." You know who we are as independent Baptists? We're the Marine Corps of Christianity. We're the get-her-done guys. We're the first ones to fight. We'll be the last ones to give up the hill of truth. But I'll tell you this, we'll sometimes start some fights we don't need. With a bad attitude, we say, is the Spirit of God, and it's not. And the angry fundamentalist movement has created some monsters out there over the years. The younger generation seen that, and they say, "Well, I don't want anything to do with that." And they've headed the other direction. But never forget this. You know what snow is up here, and I grew up in Minnesota. I'd be taking my twin brother Doug into town. We'd be using Dad's car, fishtailing, showing off to the girls, you know, going past the high school. And then on the way out of town, high-fiving and not paying attention. And all of a sudden you hit that berm. And you overcorrect. And thunk, you go into the other ditch. Back then you couldn't call Dad on a flip phone or a smartphone. You had to walk to the neighbor's house. Dial up Dad. Never a good moment. Dad would answer, "Summerdorf's, this is Ron." German. "Hey, Dad." "What's up, Dave?" "I just put your car in the ditch." Ooh. Got quiet. Dad asked me a lot of questions, but there was one he never asked me. Which ditch? He didn't care if it was the left ditch or the right ditch. You weren't supposed to be in either one. Amen? And here we are sailing along, and in our movement, we see the engine room, we see the bad things because we're on the inside, and our young generation sees inconsistencies. And if they're not careful, and you're not careful, you're going to see the party ship of the new evangelical movement go sailing by, and everybody is happy on that ship, but you're just looking at it from a distance. It's got an engine room too. Don't let bad things take you away from good truths. Truth is still truth. It's not new. And don't ever go off here and say, "Well, at least I'm not in that ditch," as you listen to the rock concert in church and all that's going on out there in the name of Jesus. Hey, you're still in a ditch. Your ditch isn't better than theirs. Amen? Get the balance. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Legalism, liberty, lawlessness. What an interesting truth. It's where God wants us to be. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this thought. Please use it in our hearts in a day-to-day that so many things are just tossed up. Truth means nothing. Lord, it's all wokey and Father, it's all love with no truth. And I pray that we'd recognize the balance. Help us, Lord, to recognize you saved us and set us free, not to serve our sin, but to serve others and serve you. Help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to have that biblical balance. And we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed.